The views and opinions expressed on this show are purely the views and opinions of the person who made them, and do not necessarily reflect or agree with those of the show's commercial sponsors, its radio station affiliates, or internet broadcast platforms. As the restriction on our God-given right to free speech manifests itself throughout the world, we are inspired by Jesus Christ's immortal words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we reserve the rights to all our words. Thank you, and now enjoy the show.
To learn who rules over you, simply find out who you are not allowed to criticize. You are listening to ACH. I'm Andy, your host. It is Tuesday. It is February the 10th, 2026. It is 9:59 a.m. here in London, England, making it a minute to midday over in Cape Town, South Africa, where my dear friend Dr. Peter Hammond is. So let's bring him up right now. Peter, are you with us? Sorry, Peter, can you repeat that? The sound didn't come through.
Yes. Thank you, Andrew. Good morning. I am with you.
That's my fault. You were on mute and I went to click it and I missed the button and I missed you giving your greeting to us all. So thank you for that. We've got some things we're going to talk about after the presentation today. It is Proverbs today. So the title of the show is The Real Story of Proverbs. Peter, where would you like to start us off with this important book today?
It's part of the wisdom, poetry, literature in the middle of the Bible. But as in Psalms, which we looked at last week, we find the Christian on his knees in worship. But in Proverbs, we find the Christian on his feet at work. The Psalms are for our daily devotions, whereas the Proverbs are for our daily walk and work. The Psalms are for our quiet times and the place of worship, but the Proverbs are for the marketplace. Proverbs are for the workplace. Proverbs are for the schoolroom, and Proverbs are for the home. Proverbs shows godliness is practical. The Proverbs deal with our duties, duty to God first and foremost, and duty to our neighbors. It shows the duty of parents, the duty of children. Proverbs shows the duty of husbands and of wives, the duty of employers and employees, the duty of citizens, and the duty of rulers. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." And Proverbs 1 verse 7 has a key verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that verse, Proverbs 1 verse 7, is engraven over many gates of universities or carved into stone at the entranceways to many a university. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's what we see in Proverbs. The Proverbs are short, profound sayings of what sometimes is called common sense, but which is increasingly uncommon. Perspective, practical, pointed, positive. The Proverbs are like apples of gold in settings of silver, to quote Proverbs 25, verse 11. And the Proverbs can be divided into three sections. The first 10 chapters deal with counsel for young men. The next 10 chapters from 11 to 20 deal with counsel for all men. And the last 10 chapters from chapter 21 to chapter 31 deal with counsel for kings and for rulers. The counsel for young men can be summarized as wise up, walk straight, watch your step. The youth are warned against bad companions, immorality and drunkenness in particular. Now just look at Proverbs 4 verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established." So this proverb goes from the heart to the mouth, to the eyes to the feet. And many of the proverbs have found their way into everyday speech. Take, for example, spare the rod and spoil the child, or hope deferred makes the heart sick. Pride goes before a fall. Stolen food is sweet, and iron sharpens iron. I mean, these are real proverbs that have entered everyday speech, but all comes from the book of Proverbs. Now, the characters described 3,000 years ago in the book of Proverbs can easily be recognized today. Does this sound recognizable? The person who talks too much, the wife who's always nagging, the aimless youth hanging around the street corners, the neighbor who's always dropping in and staying too long, the friend who is unbearably loud and cheerful first thing in the morning. I mean, it's amazing to see a book written 3,000 years ago is still so pertinent, so accurate, because human nature apparently has not changed that much. There are over 900 proverbs, and they cover most of life's most important issues. And many of these are presented as contrasts. We get the way of wisdom and of folly, the way of pride and of humility, love and lust, wealth and poverty, work and laziness, husbands and wives, masters and servants, friends and relatives, life and death. So there's a lot of contrast in Proverbs. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized these same choices that you get in Proverbs in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see these themes throughout the book of Proverbs too. The broad road versus the narrow gate or narrow way. The wide gate versus the narrow gate. The foolish man versus the wise man. Building on the sand and building on the rock. The bad tree versus the good tree. And the bad fruit versus good fruit. Heaven versus hell. And the overarching call in Proverbs is, do not waste your life. Make wise choices. And the Lord Jesus emphasized, you're either with me or you are against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering in Matthew 12, verse 30. And this is an echo of Proverbs. Proverbs emphasize how we can make the most of life, and it warns us against the many ways of wasting or ruining our lives. And the emphasis in Proverbs is on integrity and work ethic. I think that was much the emphasis of the old school education that we received. When I was brought up in Rhodesia, it was very much integrity, very much work ethic. It was not emphasizing knowledge as much as your integrity and your character. And that's really where Proverbs focuses. It's not on accumulating knowledge as much as having a life of integrity and having a high work ethic. Proverbs provides an important balance to the preaching in many churches, which emphasized what we are saved from and not enough of what we are saved to and for. Proverbs not only reminds us about the sort of life we need to be saved from, but the sort of life we are saved unto. Proverbs goes from the head to the heart to the hands. Head, heart, hands. There's got to be a progression from the inside out. And Proverbs tells us why it was written, to lead us to wisdom. The very first steps to becoming wise is to fear God. When we understand the holiness of God, our eternal judge, when we understand how nothing escapes the attention of our Creator and how much the eternal judge hates evil, then we will learn true wisdom by learning to fear God. We should fear God and not fear man. I mean, Jesus said, do not fear man who can only kill the body and after that do nothing else, but rather fear God who has the power not only to kill the body, but to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. That is whom you should fear. Fear God. And so the source of all wisdom is plainly the all-wise God, the creator, the source of all wisdom. In his wisdom, he created the universe and all good things in it. And God has chosen to pass on his wisdom, especially through scripture, special revelation. But he also passes on wisdom through general revelation, creation, and through parents and grandparents and other people who are more experienced than we are. And one of the terms the Lord Jesus used to describe hell was Gehenna. And Gehenna was the huge rubbish dump outside the walls of Jerusalem. In the Valley of Kidron, people dumped their rubbish, and there was an ongoing fire, and it was continually burning. In many ways, hell is God's rubbish dump. those who have no place for God, those who hate God, those who despise God's word and who steadfastly refuse to repent, they will suffer the eternal consequences of their lifelong choices of rejecting God. So those who reject God and turn their back on the eternal creator, they will find themselves in Gehenna, God's eternal rubbish dump. The Apostle Paul wrote, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. And you can see that's the whole goal of Proverbs, that we can be wise unto salvation. And part of the scripture that's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And part of the scripture that enables us to resist conforming to the world and to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is the book of Proverbs. So when King Solomon acceded to the throne, God offered him anything he asked for. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God not only gave him wisdom, but he also gave him fame and power and wealth. And the wisdom of Solomon was legendary. It even attracted the Queen of Sheba, who traveled a long distance to hear his wisdom for herself. Now, of course, it would seem that Solomon was wiser in his proverbs than he was in his life. Solomon reminds us that we can be wise in our minds without being wise in our hearts and in our actions. This is important. There was an important condition attached to God's gift of wisdom. We read in Proverbs 10, verse 11, God told Solomon, I will give you a wise and discerning heart if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands. Now, wise men store up knowledge, and it's worthwhile noting that King Solomon wrote Song of Songs in his youth, he wrote Proverbs in his middle age, and he wrote Ecclesiastes in his old age. Now, Solomon was not only a king and a philosopher, he was also the architect of the temple, which the Romans described as the wonder of the world. And Roman soldiers said, there's no building in all of Rome to compare with the temple. It was the greatest building in the world at that time. And although Solomon wrote or gathered most of the Proverbs, he was not the only author. Other Proverbs came from Hezekiah, from Agur, from Lemuel. And it's worth noting God is mentioned 90 times in Proverbs as Yahweh. And plainly the wisdom in Proverbs is from God, but this is the name of the personal God, I am that I am, Yahweh, who revealed himself to Moses in the bush, not just Elohim. And so the main reference to God in Proverbs is Yahweh, what we interpret Lord. The English word proverb comes from the Latin proverba. Pro means for and verba means word. Literally, a proverb is a word appropriate for a situation, an appropriate word to fit the situation. Now, the Proverbs is one of the poetry books, and the poetry in Proverbs often consists of parallelism. Some would be a synonymous parallelism. For example, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction, Proverbs 16:18. But more common is antithetical parallelism, where the second line contrasts with the first line. So he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. That's Proverbs 10, verse 4. Or take Proverbs 10, 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. In synthetic parallelism, the thought in the first line is advanced by the second line, such as, keep your heart with all diligence, for out it springs the issues of life. And the keywords and, but, and for indicate what type of parallelism is being used. Most of the proverbs in chapters 10 to 15 are antithetical parallelism. Most of the proverbs in chapters 16 to 22 are synonymous parallelism. But there's also acrostics. Proverbs uses acrostics such as in chapter 31, the last chapter. Each line begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, sequentially, sort of from Alpha to Omega. And on other occasions, the structure is numerical. For example, Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running off to do evil, a false witness who spreads lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. That's Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. And these seven forms are to enable the reader to more easily remember the proverb. And you can see the progression from a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to shed to the evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord amongst brethren. So you can see how it starts with the look and then the tongue and then the hands and then the heart and then the feet. So some people may complain that the book is too patriarchal, being presented primarily as a father's advice to a son. This is because the scriptural principle that men are right and women and children will be right too. So if you get the father of the home, the leader of the home, the husband, then he will teach his wife and children. So Proverbs does begin by primarily addressing the men because it's their primary responsibility to lead their families by teaching and lead by example. So wisdom is presented as a wonderful woman who we should love and court and make a beloved member of our family and be faithful to for life. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand at the top of the high hill, astride the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates of the entry to the city, at the entrance of the doors. All those who hate me love death. In Proverbs 9, we read of the wise woman who builds a house through knowledge and understanding. But folly is depicted as a prostitute who by smooth talk entices and seduces men with tempting offers. And folly will destroy your livelihood, and folly will destroy your integrity. Foolish ideas are dangerous and destructive. And the original temptation, the Garden of Eden, offered the knowledge of good and evil. But by choosing to ignore the commandment and the warning of God, Adam and Eve chose foolishly. And the result of their sin was disastrous: disease, decay, and death. The book of Revelation also contrasts two women in conflict, the bride of Christ and the harlot or prostitute of Babylon. The Bible frequently confronts us with choices: life or death, light or darkness, heaven or hell. What we sow is what we reap. Everything has consequences. Every thought, every action, every attitude has consequences. And the wife you choose will have great consequence. Proverbs concludes with the acrostic in chapter 13, chapter 31, describing the good wife, the good mother, the good neighbor, the good trader, who is vital to a stable, healthy family life, and who is more precious than rubies. Proverbs presents wisdom and folly as primarily moral choices. There are many people who might be intellectually intelligent, but morally very foolish. And we know many professors who might have great academic credentials on the wall, but who make a shipwreck of their lives, make very poor lifestyle choices. Many people know the truth in their head, but they don't make wise choices in their lives. You can be mentally clever, but morally foolish. And Proverbs applies the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, teaching us how to put feet to our faith, how to wisely practice the presence of God in every area of life. Now, there's this very memorable quote in Proverbs, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." This is not just speaking about a vision of life. Many people think of a vision as something that we would like to do, but in this case, the vision is of God's revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Happy is he who keeps the law. Proverbs advise the young people, obey your parents, seek wisdom, guard your heart, be faithful to your spouse, do not get into bad company, do not commit adultery, do not take out loans, do not be lazy, avoid foolish people. The lives of the godly and the lives of the wicked are contrasted. And the recurring theme of Proverbs are to seek wisdom, to avoid bad company. Do not fall into the trap of immorality. Avoid laziness. Be humble. Be loyal. Fear God. Righteousness is defined in Proverbs as humility in self, justice for others, and the fear of the Lord. There are numerous synonyms used in Proverbs to describe wisdom. Prudence, sensible, judicious, appropriate, careful, discreet, discerning. There are over 70 proverbs that describe what a fool is like. A fool is ignorant, obstinate, arrogant, reckless, rash, careless, wasteful, irresponsible, inexperienced, aimless, gullible, complacent, insolent, flippant, sullen, boorish, boring, argumentative, quick-tempered, opinionated, loud, selfish, and unteachable. Now, fools prefer fiction to reality. Fools prefer fantasy to fact. Fools prefer illusion to truth. And the fool is both disturbing and destructive, dangerous. A fool brings sorrow to his parents. He who trusts himself is a fool, but he who trusts in wisdom is kept safe. Now, that Proverbs 28, verse 26 should be reminded by anyone who wants to watch Disney films. How many times do you get these Disney films telling you to trust in your heart, follow your heart? But Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 28, verse 26, that he who trusts in himself is a fool. If you follow your heart, you're a fool. And so how many films have this basic message? Trust in your heart, follow your heart. But you know, your heart can really destroy your life. If you follow your heart, that's a quick way to destroying your life. And I'm sure many of us can think of times when we followed our heart with disastrous consequences, and we should have stuck with our duty and with principle. Now, the stars of the fool show, and there's a lot of focus on fools in Proverbs. Exhibit A is the scoffer, the cynical, critical of everything, critical of everybody except himself, one should say. Those cynical, critical scoffers, that's Exhibit A. But Exhibit B star fool is the sluggard, the slothful, lazy man, who is hinged to his bed, who tosses and turns and gets no further than a door swinging on its hinges. He is a slothful man in his work, a brother to him who is a great destroyer. That's Proverbs 18, verse 9. Like a loose tooth or lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. One of the key subjects in Proverbs is sins of the tongue. Words can cut deeply. Words can be careless, clumsy, and cruel. And I think some of us have experienced this. When I was at school in Rhodesia, I was an all-boys school, and we would get bullied. And I came home many a time with bruises and cuts and gashes. And that was nothing compared to when I went to a co-ed school in South Africa. When we moved to South Africa and I suddenly was interacting with girls, I thought all girls were beautiful, sweet, cute creatures. And I had no idea how stinging and lacerating their tongues could be and how girls could break you down. And this chant we sang at school of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. It's not true. Words can really harm you. Words can destroy your whole sense of worth. And I remember looking longingly back to when the only bullying I got was physical, and, you know, cuts and bruises and grazes heal. But I can still remember some of the hurtful things said that cut right to my soul from some cruel girls. And there's some very cruel girls, and I don't think they have an idea how their words can really harm instead of heal. it's wonderful to have a lovely, gracious woman who builds people up, but women can break men down so badly, and Proverbs certainly warns about that. A person's self-worth can be ruined by words. Words can destroy your estimation of yourself. And of course, we shouldn't think too highly or too low of ourselves. Even our physical health can be affected by words. Our beliefs, our convictions, our attitudes are formed by words. For good or ill, words can have an enormous effect. And among the seven abominations most hateful to God listed in Proverbs 6, four are sins of the tongue. But Proverbs also shows that words have their limit. Words are no substitute for deeds. The tongue cannot alter facts. Denial and imaginative excuses do not change reality. And words cannot compel people to respond. Even the best teacher cannot teach a disinterested student. And only the malicious would pay any attention to gossip. It's a sin to listen to gossip, not just a sin to speak gossip. Proverbs advocates four categories of words. Our words should be honest, honest words, the straightforward yes or no. Anything else is of the evil one. We should have few words, the less said, the better. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Calm words, words that refresh and encourage, that build up, that heal. And appropriate words, words that are suited to the situation, edifying and constructive, positive words. Now, wise words need time for reflection first. We should be quick to listen. We should be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to get angry. James 1, verse 19. He who guards his lips guards his soul, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. That's Proverbs 13, verse 3. What we say flows from what we are. Our speech reflects our character. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Reckless words pierce like a sword, and the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs speaks about the relationships, especially concerning the family, which is the basic building block of society. The husband and wife are to be united in loving partnership, to share their children's training and to faithfully disciple the children and discipline them. The husband and wife must be moral, faithful, and loyal. The person who strays from marriage, the person who commits adultery, loses their honor and their liberty, and they throw away their life. They court social disgrace and physical danger. An adulterer effectively commits a moral suicide. And there's a lot of warnings in Proverbs about that. And if parents do not discipline their children, then they are fools. Discipline is a loving act. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and children are naturally foolish, and children need encouragement to be wise and direction. If you do not promptly punish your children when they're wrong, then you don't really love them. Proverbs plainly runs counter to the humanistic philosophy prevalent today. It would be better for people to read Proverbs than to read Dr. Spock's books on raising children. We are to foster wise habits in our children at an early age. We are to teach them a Christian work ethic, that they may learn to enjoy the sense of accomplishment that can only come from hard work, diligent work, wise choices. Proverbs tells us that brothers can be helpful and faithful, but there's also the kind who bring discord and injury and bitterness. There is a friend who can be more faithful than a brother. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give you tomorrow. That's in Proverbs 3. We should be prompt in offering help. We are to be good neighbors in harmony with those we live with and those that we work with. We need to be generous and willing to help our neighbor in need. And this would include respecting property and respecting privacy. We also need to know how to say no to unwise agreements. Proverbs gives new standards for true friendship. A true friend will be loyal. A true friend will be honest. A true friend will give you advice or caution. And a true friend will be courteous, polite. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We read that our Lord Jesus Christ was filled with such wisdom as a child that the teachers of the law in the temple were amazed at his wisdom. And In Luke 11, we read that the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and will condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, we read, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That's all in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Peter 2 verse 22, the apostle quotes from Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And the apostle Peter exhorts his readers to hear the Lord and honor the king. Fear the Lord, honor the king. He was quoting from Proverbs 24. The letter of James deals with mercy in the same themes as Proverbs. When analyzing the sins of the tongue and advocating practical discipleship, putting the word of God into practice through wise choices. The book of Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3 regarding the discipline of God's children. And you've forgotten exhortation, which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, to be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are chastened, of which you have now become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers, they corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, chastening yields a practical, peaceable seed of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's in Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. We read, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's in Proverbs 28, verse 13. The Proverbs are an important weapon in the Christian army. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. That's one for every day of the month. We could hardly do better than to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. It's a great way to start any day. Wisdom for the day. A key verse in Proverbs I learned off by heart as a new Christian, Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength for your bones. This is a summary of the book of Proverbs. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Sam. Excuse me. Thank you so much, Peter. Yes, it's very interesting. And one of my questions actually was regarding how we can utilize the book of Proverbs in our daily life. And as you said, 31 chapters, generally 31 days in every month. And so we can just read a chapter each day and keep going through that. And that's something I'm going to avail myself of, because what some of you may have noticed from my website, achshow.com, the posts are set to last about a month on the website, and then they are archived and no longer available to be viewed. But the posts that I've been doing, the traditional Christian message and the proper name version of the King James Bible, have actually been expiring in much less than a month. I'm going to explain that to you all. Essentially, it's set up so that after what I believed was publish a post, it lasts for a month, 4 weeks, and then it is archived. But it's actually, once I've created the post, the countdown for the 28 days, the 4 weeks, the month, whatever, starts from when I create the post, not when I actually publish it. And what I've been doing with the traditional Christian message and with the proper name version of the King James Bible is I've been recording these every day. So even if I've been doing a show with Peter, I think I mentioned on last week's show, I recorded a proper name version of the King James Bible segment before I spoke to Peter. So consequently, I'm a lot further ahead than I'm actually publishing them. And that's why they're expiring quicker, because they've been created a few weeks before they're actually published. And you can see, if you go on the website, achshow.com, the two posts at the bottom are January the 20th show with Dr. Peter Hammond, The Real Story of Esther. Then you've got the January 27th show, again with Peter, The Real Story of Job. That was last week's. And then next to that, you have The Miracles of Jesus 26, Feeding of the 5,000, which is February the 1st. And then we've got the oldest proper name version of the King James Bible available, which is February the 2nd, just over a week ago. That's the second part of Daniel. So I'm aware of it. Unfortunately, I can't change it. What I would suggest to all of you is to you can subscribe. There is a subscribe box on the website where you can enter your email address and subscribe. Then every time I publish a post, and I only publish one a day, you will get the email, and you'll be able to ensure you don't miss anything from there. If, like me, you're a bit wary of subscribing to things in case you're going to be watched by the authorities and things like that, then I would just check the website every day. I have, just looking at my radio folder, I have getting on for 20 websites that I don't necessarily check every day, but they're shows that I've listened to in the past. I listen to just a handful these days, as I mentioned recently. Probably about 5 or 6 a week, if that. But there are things I still look at, and some of them may be websites for a show that goes out once a week. I'll look at the content, look at the summary, see if I want to listen or not. Different things like that. So you can add my website to that and just check in once a day. The posts for every day other than the show with Peter, which I timestamp, so that always goes out later. They're all generally published by about 8 a.m. because I go to bed early and consequently get up early, and they've already been recorded. So if you bear that in mind, that you check later than 8 a.m. UK time every day, then apart from Tuesdays, as I said, the show with Peter, then you should find some content there waiting for you. I just wanted to explain that in case people are missing some of the segments that I've been doing. That being said, this is the part of the show that we do talk about different things. And I noticed a story in the Daily Mail. It was about a week ago. And I sent it over to Peter, and of course he would be aware of this. It was published 3rd of February. It's entitled Zulu King Demands Migrants Leave South Africa. So if you want to read the article, just type Daily Mail Zulu King Demands Migrants Leave South Africa into your search engine. Should come up as your top result. I'm not going to read any of it because Peter knows all about it. Peter, what can you tell us about what is going on here?
Well, I regularly visit and minister in Zululand, the Kingdom of Zululand, and I know many Zulus, and they are fed up over the foreigners that have poured into our country. The African National Congress, government of South Africa, basically has an open borders policy. We used to have real borders and border patrols and border controls, but since 1994, Mandela opened the borders, I think very much like Biden did to America, the whole attitude being to change the population of our country. You know, demographics is destiny. And the whole thing is, I think what we've seen in South Africa is a great replacement, because we have become a minority in our own country. And the cities that were built by the Afrikaners, by the English and Afrikaans South Africans, the white South African settlers here over the years, South Africa is very much it's like a piece of Europe at the foot of Africa. And no city more like than Cape Town. And there's been a great replacement. We have become like the Copts in Egypt, where the Copts are now only 9% of the population of Egypt, and the Arabs have taken over and swamped Egypt to the point where the Coptic language isn't even spoken outside of the Coptic churches. and the Egyptians are outnumbered by the Arabs who've colonized them over the years. And right now, the Coptic language isn't even spoken officially in Egypt. It's all the language of Arabia. So just as the Byzantine Empire has been swamped by the Turks, and now the ancient Christian population, particularly the Greeks, it used to be part of the Greek civilization, and Greek cities like Smyrna have been exterminated effectively, and the population has been replaced. So Christianity is now a small minority in Byzantine, in what used to be an overwhelmingly Christian civilization. So we are seeing also in Zululand, the Zulus are being outnumbered and swamped by people coming from Mozambique and Zimbabwe and Zambia and Congo and Nigeria. And the Zulus are becoming a minority in their own areas and many times falling victim to crime from these drug dealers and other criminals who are coming in illegally into the country. And there's human trafficking. There's all sorts of hideous things taking place. So gangs, drugs, human trafficking, murders taking place in Zululand, many times being done by foreigners against the indigenous Zulu people. And of course, we find that throughout the whole of South Africa, that the white South Africans, the Afrikaans and English South Africans are being outnumbered, replaced, displaced by new immigrants pouring across open borders. And so we've got large numbers of people from not only other parts of Africa, but even from Asia. We've got large Indian communities. We've got Muslims coming in from Pakistan, from Saudi Arabia. When I'm doing outreaches in Cape Town, I used to only need English and Afrikaans gospel literature. I'd go out and I'd have a bag or satchel with English and Afrikaans gospel literature. Now I need like a concordion of it. I've got to have Zulu, French, Portuguese, Shona, languages of people from Nigeria, Angola, all over the place. And so we've got to have multiple languages when we go and do gospel literature work on the ground. So I know that our population is being replaced. You used to walk around Cape Town and you know, you'd only see your people, and now you can see more and more as time goes on. We are a minority in our own country. We're being swamped by the open borders policy, the globalization. And so the Zulu king has dared to say what others noticed but hadn't had the courage to say. But the Zulus are a brave, bold, and militant people, and are proud of their heritage and of their ancestry dating back to King Shaka and the bold Zulu nation, which has a very strong military heritage. And are they basically saying, enough, we are fed up with being replaced, we're fed up with being displaced, we're fed up with being targeted, stolen from, murdered, recruited, our children, even our daughters being trafficked into these sex trafficking slavery setups. And so basically the Zulu king saying, enough of all the foreign migrants, they must just go back to their homes. We want Zululand for the Zulus. And who can doubt their right to do that? Because everything has changed. They used to have basic solidification. There was cohesion. You had a respect for life and property. People didn't need to fear their neighbors. You didn't need to lock everything up. So I remember it growing up where you didn't need to lock your doors. You didn't need to chain your bicycles when you parked them anywhere, like at school. You didn't need to live in fear of theft and crime. And now even in Cape Town, we've seen people climbing Table Mountain or Lion's Head, which we do regularly. For my recent birthday, I climbed Lion's Head with my children and grandchildren. And we enjoyed doing that. But even a day before, there was newspaper headlines of people being attacked and stabbed on Lion's Head. And some people are saying to me, you can't go hiking up in the mountain with your children and grandchildren, you could be attacked. And like, well, let someone try. I've spent my entire life training for war, and I'm like a coiled spring ready to protect my children, grandchildren. No one is going to attack us and walk away from it safely, because I'm trained for war from the time I was young. My sports are even sword fighting and archery, air rifles, target shooting, practical pistol club. These are my sports, and my prayer is, Lord, make me fast and accurate. So there's a whole lot of us here who don't live in fear, but we are armed and ready and alert. And you have to be, because you go out into public, even something as recreational as climbing a mountain, you can be targeted. There are gangs that specifically target our people when we go out into nature, whether you walk in a forest, whether you're walking along the beach, whether you're climbing a mountain. We see newspaper reports regularly of people being attacked, and many times it's foreign gangs. Now, I believe this is happening in other parts of the world and even in Europe, but here in Africa, we've had enough of it too. And so the Zulu king has stood up and he's spoken out what many have been thinking, and he's got a lot of support. It's like, enough. Our country should not be invaded by foreigners who in many cases are criminals and then decide to target us, and enough is enough. So back to Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. Just a quick follow-up question. What does the Zulu king think about the white South Africans? Has he ever spoken out against having white South Africans as some other parts of South African society have?
No, in fact, I've met the Zulu king and the royal family, and I've met Zulu queens and princesses and princes, and the Zulus have a very strong relationship with the whites, especially with the Afrikaners, and there's been years and years of good relations. Now, we do know historically, if you've seen films like Zulu and Zulu Dawn, you know that there were some big battles going back in the 1800s. But since that time, there's been a good relationship. In fact, at Eastern Luanda, where I've gone often, which was the site of the worst defeat of the British army at the hands of a native army in history, back in 22nd of January in 1879. And there was this big screen epic, Zulu Dawn, produced, which was Burt Lancaster, many great leaders. Of course, some have seen the Zulu film, which Michael Caine was first introduced to the screen with. And the Zulus will regularly gather at these sites, and there are local settlers in reenactments. And so there's battlefield reenactments and celebrations between the opposing sides to this day. And you can see there's a good spirit today. There's no animosity. In fact, I do know, practically speaking, the Zulus have an alliance with many of the Afrikaans groups. So, for example, when there were the land claims and the government was threatening expropriation without compensation, the Zulu king made publicly known that if you try to take Afrikaans farmlands, the Zulus will support the Afrikaners, we will fight. And if you dare try and take our Zulu land, the Afrikaners will fight for us. So there is an alliance arrangement. And I knew Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi, and I know his son now, who's taken over the hereditary position in the Zulu royal family. And they are very positive towards the whites, especially the Afrikaners, but also the English South Africans. In KwaZulu-Natal in particular, there's a good relationship. So, no, when they're talking about the foreigners leaving, they're talking about these people who haven't contributed to building the country, but have come in from Nigeria and the Congo and Angola and Mozambique, and in many cases, fuel the crime in our country. So, no, he's not saying the established whites in South Africa must leave. In fact, do you know, just a few years ago, the Zulus celebrated 200 years of the Kingdom of Zululand. But the people in Cape Town have been here for more than 350 years. Cape Town has been the mother city for a long time. So we're in the Cape of a longer history than the Kingdom of Zululand. And they don't question our right to be here at all. The Zulus understand they were migrants that came in from the north a couple hundred years ago, and that the whites came in from the south, from the sea, even more hundreds of years ago. And that includes the Germans, the French, the Dutch, the British settlers who have made the civilization here in South Africa. In fact, the Zulu king has made public statements about just what a phenomenal contribution has been made to this country by the Dutch and the English and the French, and they are so grateful for our inputs and being good neighbors. I've heard this directly from the king, from the queens, and from the princes. So back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. Now, the big news, I suppose, that's dominated world news in the last week has been the Epstein files that have been released. And there's a few things to say on that, and I hope that I managed to touch on everything I've noted down. Probably the most shocking amount of revelations are in these files. They're so disgusting. I heard Donald Jeffries on the Jeff Rentz programme, the first hour from yesterday, which is an hour I always catch every week on his archives. And Donald Jeffries made the point of, why are they actually doing this? Why are they releasing such information, linking it to people, all sorts of things like that? Now, why is that being done? It seems they've been trying to keep it quiet. And one can only speculate on that. And he speculated by saying, could it be that they want to put this horrific, these horrific allegations out into the public arena, naming the people behind accused of such allegations, shall we say, just to see what the public are going to do? Are they going to bother doing anything? A bit like with COVID, we're locking you all down, and they didn't really get a response. Most people are like, okay, fair enough. I think that that's a very valid point that he made. It could be the case. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. The reason that I bring this up is there's something that you said today that I put in the show post, I'll get to in a second. Before that, I want to preface it with something that Napoleon said, and that was that it's easier to control a man by his vices than his virtues. And that would be a statement that one could attribute to the whole ethos of what Epstein was doing, to control people by things that they shouldn't be doing rather than things that they should be doing. And Peter made the point in the presentation today that I noted down, how you can be mentally clever but morally foolish. Now, a lot of these people on the Epstein jets and what have you, these were people that are moneyed people that we might look at as foolish anyway and wonder how they get the money that they do. They seem to be hand-picked these days and given all this money, what have you. But historically, one would get to a wealthy position either through an inheritance or through their own work. And Peter was making the point that you can be, one of the top scientists in the world, but you can be morally foolish at the same time. So you can be very intelligent in your field, but you know absolutely nothing morally. I want to just give this last example to Peter to get his thoughts, but we see what Prince Andrew has been up to. Peter, can you imagine that they would have been able to use sex to corrupt Queen Victoria in the same way that they corrupted Prince Andrew? What are your thoughts on all this business with Epstein and what's going on there?
No, I think some people have got moral backbone and parameters and boundaries that protect them from this. And that's, of course, what Proverbs warns us to do, to protect ourselves from the scoffer, from the immoral woman, from the prostitute at the corner who can ruin your life and lead you down to the grave and to hell itself. And we need to have these parameters. And God doesn't give us these warnings and this advice to ruin our lives, but to protect our lives and to protect us from ruining our lives ourselves. And so these vices will destroy our lives. And yes, back in 1983, Ronald Reagan made a famous speech where he used the term the evil empire. And that was such a description of the Soviet Union back in 1980s. It was the evil empire. And praise God that the Berlin Wall fell and the Iron Curtain collapsed and the Soviet Union dissolved. That was good. We had President Vladimir Putin of the Russian Federation make a very important speech earlier this week, too, in response to the revelations of the Epstein files. He said, the West is being run by Satan-worshipping pedophiles. I think that's a very good summary of the situation. The Epstein files scandals have revealed the fact that the world is being run by Satan-worshipping pedophiles. This is at the heart of it. You don't understand Jeffrey Epstein, Harvey Weinstein, Hollywood, or what's going on in the world today, if you don't understand the Sabbateans, the 1666, the occultic roots of the New World Order, the New World Disorder, the powers that should not be. And amongst the things that have come out that have kind of horrified me, we weren't too surprised to hear about how Jeffrey Epstein was involved in human trafficking from Ukraine. In fact, our missions even encountered and helped rescue some Ukrainian girls trafficked from Ukraine to Cape Town, to our city, our port city, where a lot of tourists come. And they were trafficked into sex slavery, into prostitution dens and so on, raped, drugged, and trafficked. I mean, that wasn't too much of a shock because we already knew that was happening. Ukraine's one of the biggest sources of young trafficked girls into the sex slavery, prostitution, sex industries around the world. What shocked me was that Jeffrey Epstein visited Cape Town, South Africa. That's where our mission headquarters are, the southern tip of Africa, with Bill Clinton and several Hollywood elite top stars, and recruited girls from my city, from Cape Town, to fly to his island and also to his New Mexico ranch, where they were abused. And one, Juliet Bryant, has given her testimony, a Cape Townian survivor of Epstein. I think her book, Blue Blood of Butterflies, about to come out, Inside the Diary of an Epstein Survivor. But so even people from Cape Town were being trafficked into Epstein's disgusting sex ring, pedophiles. You know, these are young girls. And some of the Epstein papers have come out as him encouraging, come to Cape Town. Cape Town's a great place to recruit girls or to scout for girls and to harvest suitable girls for their traffic. So that's disgusting. I mean, we all knew about Virginia Roberts Giuffre and her book, Nobody's Girl, has exposed a lot of it. But now we've got Blue Butterfly and Juliet Bryant from Cape Town adding her testimony. That just is shocking to me, how not just so many top people, we're talking about some of the top sports owners of major sports teams and so on in New York and around America, but some of the top Hollywood producers, and not just the Harvey Weinsteins, but Oscar winners, presidents, absolutely stunning and shocking. Of course, Bill Clinton's involvement has been known for a while. Bill Gates was far more involved than any of us would have ever expected. And so their book's out now called One Nation Under Blackmail. And this is the core of it. The West is being run by Satan-worshipping pedophiles, to quote President Putin. But what's behind it? What inspires them? It was a blackmail operation. It was a honey trap operation run by international intelligence, where they would be able to blackmail any important person, whether in entertainment, banking, or in government, even in high courts. And they would be able to get them to go anywhere they needed because they had compromising blackmail material on them. So Jeffrey Epstein ran a massive international trafficking operation. And some of the details have come out, like that he even organized as some young European twins in order to come out to entertain, I think it was Bill Clinton in that case, that he would go out of his way recruiting people from all kinds of areas, young underage girls, and making them available on his island or in his ranch or in his New York apartment as the rich and powerful movers and shakers. And he was providing these informations to foreign governments and to the American deep state in order to control and blackmail people to go the way of what the deep state, the globalists, wanted. So I think these things are a real wake-up call. We've got shocking insights. But remember, we did the show on 1666 and occultic roots of the New World Disorder, the Sabbatean roots. So look at the Sabbateans who followed the teaching of Sabbatai Zevi, who taught salvation through sin, redemption through deception, and targeted particularly the elites in banking and governments, and the goal being to break down every kingdom, to destroy every religion, to infiltrate and subvert, and to particularly use deception in order to pretend to be a Muslim amongst Muslims, to pretend to be a Christian amongst Christians, a Catholic amongst Catholics, Protestant amongst Protestants, to infiltrate every religion and destroy them from within. And it's easy in the sense that they've got, like, gravity pulls you down. Well, vice will pull you down. And so they worked on being able to subvert people. As you quoted, people can be easier controlled by their vices than by their virtues. And this appeals to the basest in human nature, that they, whether you're talking about drugs, occult, and abuse and paedophilia and so on, they are sucking in amongst the elites in the world, going from princes to presidents to entertainers, bankers, sports people, and being able to corrupt them. And Jeffrey Epstein's information coming out at this time, well, of course, there's been a lot of pressure at building, and even laws coming out in Congress and Senate that these must be revealed. But it's going to embarrass a lot of people. And so many names have come out. Even one of our ex-South African presidents, Jacob Zuma, Southern Communist Party member, Politburo member, been exposed to have been a guest at an Epstein meal where Epstein provided some of the girls for the entertainment for the evening. And we can see that several African leaders, from Kabila to Ramaphosa, also implicated in the Epstein file. So we're looking at it this side too. The people in Ukraine should be furious to see how Epstein profited off and exploited their sufferings and their war. So yes, I think there's a lot in here that should embarrass many top elites in the globalist New World Disorder powers that should not be area. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you so much, Peter. Yes, you just need to look at things like, if somebody wins a lottery, generally, then they quit their job and then they live a life of, well, not doing a great deal, but they might play golf, they might take up a hobby, stuff like that. And their lottery win is peanuts compared to what a lot of these members of the elite have got. So it's not about money, it's obviously about something else. And as someone said years ago, around the time of COVID, that some of these elites feel that whilst it's nice to eat a good meal, it's even nicer if only they can eat it and everyone else has to eat the bugs. And I think the problem that we've had in recent times, I'm not a communist by any means, but there needs to be some sort of checks and balances where you can't make silly amounts of money because it gives you the power to destroy the lives of the majority of people. If there was some linkage whereby the person at the top of the organisation can only earn 20 times more than the person at the bottom, that sort of thing. I'm not an economist, I'm not going to go into that. You see where I'm going with it. But when you've got people that are worth billions and billions and billions, and then they're accused of being involved in programs to encourage depopulation, to encourage people to eat bugs, all these sort of things the likes of the World Economic Forum promote for you, but not for them. You see what I mean? You will own nothing and yes, you will be happy. Well, who owns it then? Because everyone has to be owned by something. And of course, they're saying, we'll own it all, you won't own anything. That's where this sort of morality ends up leading us, and that's the problems that we've got. So there's some things to think about. Peter, before we go, can you please let the audience know how they can contact you and where they can find your work?
Yes, certainly. My personal email is peter@frontline, frontline.org, peter@frontline.org.za. That's my personal email. Our website's www.frontlinemissionsa.org. Frontlinemissionsa.org. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Peter. That concludes our show for today. And those two links are also in the post for this show at achshow.com. So you can just copy and paste it into your email if you want to send Peter an email. The show is entitled The Real Story of Proverbs. Peter and I'll be back with you next Tuesday. I'll be back with you all tomorrow. And until then, thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day, and bye for now.